Okay, good evening. We resume our discussions this week with Parshas Pinchas. Everyone is back on board with the same Parsha. And Pinchas begins really, as always, with the second half of the story, which began in the end of Balak, where he takes action when Zimri and Cosby are sinning in public and desecrating Hashem's name. Pinchas takes up the spear and dispenses justice. The end of Parshas Balak is Maase Zimri, and the beginning of Pinchas is Schar Pinchas. And let us get us into the pasuk. Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, Heshivas Chamosi mi'al ben Yisrael. So he stayed back my anger from the Jewish people. Bekano is kanasi b'socham. When he was zealous on my behalf, and I did not destroy the Jewish people, Bnei Yisrael, in my own zealousness. The term kino is used actually in two different meanings, obviously related, the kino of Pinchas and the kino of Hashem. Either way, much discussion is devoted by the Mefarshim with regards to the full introduction of Pinchas, that is to say, his yichus is traced back two generations, which is unusual. Normally it's so-and-so ben so-and-so, and that's that. And then you can say what tribe they are. Here it says that Cohen, it doesn't just say Pinchas ben Elazar, but rather Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. And the Medrash discusses this, Rashi cites it, the well-known understanding, interpretation, is that people were impugning the purity of the motivation of Pinchas to take action. After all, it's quite a drastic thing to do, what he did, and they ascribed it to the less noble side of his background. He came from Yisro, and Yisro was involved in Avodah Zarah, and therefore by reiterating and emphasizing that he is Ben Elazar, Ben Aaron, HaKohen, the Pasuk is likewise validating and verifying that all of his motivation in this regard was only for the sake of doing the right thing, doing good things, and that's Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. To bring it back to Aaron, Aaron is Orev Shalom v'Rodev Shalom, and Aaron is Kodesh Kodashim, and that's where Pinchas's act is coming from. So says Rashi, as is explained by many Mefarshim. There is a very interesting explanation, again, of this double yichus, two generations back, ben Elazar, ben Aaron HaKohen, which is presented, explained by the Meshech Chochma, and he explains that actually Elazar and Aaron is not coming to trace the same idea back two generations, but actually is coming to trace the roots of two distinct elements within Pinchas' act. Because indeed, it was twofold. How so? Well, on the one hand, of course, first and foremost, we see what our Pasuk describes, that Pinchas intervenes, he kills Zimri and Cosby, and he is zealous on Hashem's behalf. So here is Pinchas taking up arms against a fellow Jew, effectively, because he is zealous on Hashem's behalf, and this Zimri had gone too far. That's the first element of Pinchas's act. But there is a second. And in fact, the flow of energy, one could say, is almost reversed. If the first element is him confronting a fellow Jew on Hashem's behalf out of zealousness for Hashem's cause, the second has him confronting, so to speak, Hashem for the cause of the Jewish people. And what is the background to that idea? The Pasuk in Tehillim, in Kuf Hei, and Tehillim Kuf Hei is one of those long prokem of Tehillim that really sweep through a lot of our formative history, Yetzias Mitzrayim, and life in the Midbar. And one of the psukim in Tehillim Kuf Vav, is Vayamod Pinchas Vayifalel. Vayamod Pinchas Vayifalel, referring to this episode of Pinchas, he rose up Vayifalel. Now, what is the meaning of the word vayifalel? It could be that it's an expression of tefillah. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, and Daf Pei Beis Omed Beis, explains that the word vayifalel is from the expression plilus. Plilus, like in Parshas Mishpatim, benosan biflilim, means it's a legal cause. Hashem, Pinchas took up the cause and initiated a legal confrontation, so to speak, with Hashem about the Jewish people. And because the people were dying in a plague, and Pinchas protests and says, in the words of the Gemara, al eile yiplu, because of these two wrongdoers, so many of the Jewish people should fall. So here we have him protesting to Hashem on behalf of the Jewish people. And that now is the full scope of what it is that Pinchas did. Again, to summarize, because the contrast is very sharp here. He confronts the Jewish people on Hashem's behalf, and he confronts Hashem on the Jewish people's behalf. And actually, says Meshech Chochma, both of these ideas have roots in ancestors of Pinchas. One from his father, Elazar, and one from his grandfather, Aaron. How so? Rashi, in Parshas Ekev, based on the Medrash, without going into too many details, Rashi cites a tradition that we have that after the death of Aaron, and the Jewish people are now vulnerable, there's no Anani HaKavod, and they became scared, and they actually began to backtrack, to go back towards Mitzrayim. It's very interesting. In the Chumash, we only see them talking about it, but there is a Mesorah that they actually began to make their way back to Mitzrayim. And it was the tribe of Levi, under the leadership of Elazar, who raced back and took up arms against them and confronted them and forced them to continue their journey towards Eretz Canaan. That's very interesting, because that is now a precedent of someone who is, again, taking up arms against fellow Jew on Hashem's behalf, because they are violating Hashem's cause. If we go back another generation, we find Aaron. And what does Aaron do? Aaron actually gets himself into a very complicated situation with regards to the golden calf. And Rashi says the reason why he participated is because he felt if he didn't, he saw that they'd killed Hur. And Hur is the Navi. And if they kill Aaron and Yehareg b'Mikdash Hashem, Kohen v'Navi, Aaron says that will be too much for the Jewish people to bear the consequences of that. And therefore, he went along with them. He tried to stall them. But really, here is Aaron crossing a line, so to speak, between him and Hashem, in the most sensitive area of the Egel Azov, with the well-being of the Jewish people at heart. They shouldn't suffer by killing not only Hur, but also Aaron. And thus, if we begin to appreciate the impact and the precedent that's set by these two activities and these two events, now we can put the Pasuk together. For the Pasuk says that Pinchas is the son of Elazar, and he's the son of Aaron. He's the son of both of them, in the sense that he is heir to the idea that each of them introduced. On the one hand, he's the son of Elazar, because in the same way that Elazar took up arms against the Jewish people on Hashem's behalf, as we saw from the Rashi in Ekev, so too did Pinchas in his confrontation with Zimri. But he's also the son of Aaron, which means in the same way that Aaron had his own issues now between him and Hashem for the well-being of the Jewish people, that they should not be indicted, so too did Pinchas. Vayamud Pinchas vayifalel also confronts Hashem has this now criticism almost on behalf of the Jewish people. And both of these, says Meshech Chochma, are mentioned in Pasuk Yud Gimel, where Pinchas receives his reward, v'hoi salo ulezaro acharav bris kehunas olam, he gets the covenant of kehuna. Why? Tachas ha'shekineh lelokav, because he was zealous on Hashem's behalf, and also Vayichaper al Bnei Yisrael, and he atoned on behalf of the Jewish people. These are the two elements, the two aspects of what he did. On the one hand, he killed Zimri, which is Kineh Lelokav, but on the other hand, he took action in order to achieve atonement for the Jewish people. And with this in mind, in fact, the Meshech Chochma addresses a medrash that has been discussed by many Mefarshim, and that is when it says in Pasuk Yud Beis, Lachein Emor, say to him that I will give him Brisi Shalom, says the Medrash, Bedin Hu Sheyitol Schara. It is just and correct that Pinchas should receive his reward. And all Mefarshim are wondering, why is that emphasized here? If ever a person receives a reward, and would we not understand ourselves that it is just for Pinchas to receive a reward? Why is it specified here? Except we are aware that not, while every mitzvah has its reward, not every mitzvah is rewarded in this world. And in fact, this matter is discussed by the Gemara in Maseches Kiddushin at the end of the first perek. When do we say that reward for a mitzvah comes in this world, and when do we say that it is essentially or entirely reserved for the next world? Actually, we talk about this every morning. For when we say Elu Devarim She'Adam Ocha Pirasim Ba'Olam Hazeh Va'Keren Kayemes La'Olam Haba, so that means that there are certain mitzvahs that there's something of the reward in this world. What is it that those mitzvahs have in common significantly? Some of them are specialized cases, but the rule is, if you think about it, those mitzvahs are mitzvahs ben adam l'chaveiro. Chnasas orachim, and bikur cholim, and so on, havas shalom, ben adam l'chaveiro, chnasas kala, levayos hameis. That means that if the mitzvah is one which benefits people in this world, then a person deserves to get some of the reward for the mitzvah in this world. Not the entire reward. That would be not a good situation at all. Peraseim ba'olam hazeh. The keren kayem es la'olam haba. But it is down to this question as to whether the mitzvah also benefited people in this world. And therefore, seemingly, Pinchas's act is one which was zealous for Hashem's behalf, but he killed Zimri and Cosby. How is that ben? I mean, it's ben adam l'chaveiro, but only in the very businesslike sense of the word. How is this a benefit to people? But it is, because he also takes up the cause of the Jewish people and atones for them, and the plague stops. So this was actually, in the end, a mitzvah that the mitzvah made pad peroseim ba'olam hazeh. It had positive benefit to people in this world. All those that were saved, it's very interesting to consider. It's an imponderable, but how many of more Jewish people would have died in that plague were it not for Pinchas? How many people, perhaps even who were criticizing Pinchas, didn't realize that they would have been next and they owed their lives to Pinchas? And so it is. So this then is the duality that comes from the very presentation of Pinchas, ben Lazar, ben Aaron, to understand where the two elements of what he did, where they came from, and what they led to, as described in the Psukim, classic comment of Meshech Chochma. I'd like to move from here a little deeper into the parsha. Of course, there's another counting which takes up many, many psukim. Chumash HaPekudim begins with a count in Bamidbar, ends with a count in Pinchas. But let us take a look at Perek Kaf Zayin, Pasuk Tet Zayin. Perek Kaf Zayin, Pasuk Tet Zayin. What has happened here is that already beginning with Pasuk Yud Beis, Moshe is told to ascend to the mountain, Har HaVarim, to see the land, Pasuk Yud Beis, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Alei al Har HaVarim Hazeh, Ure'ei es ha'aretz, Asher nasati l'bnei Yisrael. You can see the land. But that's it. You will see it, and then you will be gathered unto your people. That is as far as you go, just like Aaron, because of what happened in May Meribah. So Moshe is told at this stage, he will be told again. We'll hear about it in Baruch Hanan. He was already told that this would happen in Chukas, but here is where it's It's he's being told to ascend the mountain and to see the land. How does Moshe react to this? Pasuk tes zayin, or pasuk tes vav, is significant. Rare that we have this. Vayidaber Moshe el Hashem neimor. The expression of dibor from Moshe to Hashem. Okay, what does he request or demand almost? Yifkod Hashem Elokei Haruchos Lachol Basar. May Hashem, may you choose a new leader, a suitable leader over the people. And Moshe describes them. Ish Asher Yetzei Lifnehem, Vashir Lvo Lifnehem. He will go before them. Vashir Tziyem will bring them out. V'lo Tiyadas Hashem Katzon Asher Asher En Lahem Roeh. And there's room to ask a very simple question here. And that is, why does Moshe see it as his province or his duty or even his right to say to Hashem, choose a leader over the people? What do we assume would have happened if Moshe not requested this? Moshe says, let them not be a nation that has no leader. And if Moshe hadn't said that, Hashem would have left them as a nation, as a flock without a shepherd. Rarely do we find, as one leader comes to the end of his time, that he then turns to Hashem and adjures him and enjoins him to choose another leader. Right? We assume that that's what Hashem will do. But here Moshe initiates. What is behind that? But actually, we see that Moshe has an active role with regards to the next leader of the Jewish people. For what does Hashem say to him in Pasuk Yud Ches? Vayomer Shem Moshe, Kaf lechos Yoshua ben Nun, Ish asher ruach bo. Take Yoshua, v'samachta et yadcha alav, and place your hands upon him. Now, what is the meaning of v'samachta et yadcha alav? Moshe is told to place his hands upon Yoshua. We understand, normally, that what this means refers to the transferal of authority, what we call smicha. And the truth is that smicha is a halachic concept. It begins with Moshe to Yoshua. It doesn't end there. It went from person to person until smicha was discontinued. This is not to be confused with the smicha that we have nowadays, which has its own function that a person knows to paskan halachas, etc. But the smicha was actually a conferral of authority. There were certain types of cases that a person was not qualified to judge unless or until he had received smicha from someone who already had it. And it's an unbroken chain back from Moshe Rabbeinu. So that is primarily the smicha that we're talking about. It's mentioned with reference to Moshe and Yoshua, but it's not restricted to them. It continued for many, many generations. But actually there is more to this smicha, Moshe putting his hands on Yoshua. There's more to it than that. Because if it's merely, quote unquote, the transferal of authority, it's one thing to invest a person with authority, to bestow upon them authority. We don't assume that that increases their capabilities. We don't assume that smicha makes more of the recipient than he was prior to this. It's simply recognition and authorization. But with regards to Yoshua, we see that that is not the case. One of the final psukim of the Torah, the end of Ezos HaBracha, and this is Devarim Perik Lamed Dalet, Pasuk Tes. It's literally a handful of psukim before the end. Reads as follows. Dvarim Perek Dalet Pasuk Tes, V'Yoshua ben Nun. So Yoshua ben Nun is taken over. Malei Ruach Chachma is full, was full of a spirit of wisdom. Ki Samach Moshe es Yadav Alav, because Moshe had placed his hands upon him. It's an amazing idea from the Pasuk. It's telling us that the effect of Moshe, quote-unquote, giving smicha to Yoshua was not only to authorize Yehoshua in recognition of what he had attained, but actually increased his capacity, because the pasuk says Yehoshua is full of Ruach Hashem because Moshe gave him smicha. That means it had an effect. It enhanced and elevated Yehoshua's spiritual abilities. That's rare. That doesn't happen normally when we talk about smicha. So something unusual is happening here. And it's worthwhile also noting, as we discuss these matters generally, to take a look at a very specific point back again in Pasuk Yud Ches, back where we are. Kaf Zayin Yud Ches. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, kach lecha es Yehoshua ben Nun. What is the meaning of the word lecha? Kach lecha means take for yourself. But in what way is Moshe taking Yehoshua and transferring the authority, something that Moshe is doing for himself? It's something that he's doing for Yehoshua. What then is the meaning of kach lecha? And in a similar vein, the questions continue. Because in Pasuk Kaf, Hashem says to Moshe, V'nosata mehodcha alav, and you shall bestow from your glory upon him. So the investing of Yehoshua as leader means that he receives hod, the glory and all that goes with that, from Moshe. And here too, this is atypical. This is not something that we find with regards to other leaders. Every other shofet, if we take the shoftim as an example, they didn't receive their capabilities from the shofet that came before them. They received their capabilities from Hashem directly. But here, what Yehoshua has is coming from Moshe, and that effectively is unique. And what is behind it? So we are guided in this matter by Rav Leib Mintzberg, the Ben Melech. We didn't have a shear last week, which sometimes happens, and I guess it can happen, but what's more difficult is how could we have gone a week without hearing from the Ben Melech? But he says as follows. Again, just to illuminate the parsha for us. It's the nature of things, says Rav Mintzberg, that a leader will finish his term or tenure, and then another leader will take over, and that's how it is. Each one with his generation, each one with his specific tasks and mission. Our situation is different, because the new leader is actually completing the mission of the prior leader. And what that means specifically is as follows. Moshe, who took us out from Mitzrayim and led us to our Sinai, and Hashem transmitted through him the Torah, Torah Tzivah Lanu Moshe, and took us through the wilderness, was meant to also bring us into Eretz Canaan. Had nothing gone wrong, that's what would have happened. Which means that leading the Jewish people into Eretz Canaan is part of the mission of Moshe. But it's a part of his mission that was denied him because of the Mei Meriva, however we understand it. But what that means is that when Yehoshua takes over, Yehoshua, in time, will be there to fulfill Yehoshua's mission. But the major part of what he does in the beginning is fulfilling Moshe's mission. And that, perhaps, is what is alluded to in the words, Kach Lecha. Hashem says to Moshe, when he tells him to take Yehoshua, he says, Kach Lecha, which means take for you, because everything that Yehoshua will be doing is for you. It's what you would have done or should have done. And it's a continuation of your mission. And it's very interesting that Yehoshua is consistently referred to as Mesharis Moshe. He's Moshe's attendant. In other words, his relationship with Moshe is what, aside from his own personal qualifications, is what makes him eligible to then continue to act on behalf of Moshe in bringing the Jewish people into Eretz Canaan. And that's why another refrain in Sefer Yoshua is that everything that happens, the Pasuk emphasizes, it's Kasher Tziva Hashem es Moshe, Kasher Tziva Hashem es Moshe, because this is something that Moshe should have been doing. And it was all done exactly as Hashem had commanded Moshe, were Moshe to be the one that was doing it. But now we understand why Moshe needs to transfer. It's an amazing thing to consider. Hard to quantify. But Moshe needs to place his hands on Yeshua to bestow of his hod, to bestow of his glory, representing his spiritual capacity in Yeshua. And we never normally find that the next leader receives his capacity from the original leader, except here he does because he's finishing Moshe's mission. So he needs Moshe's kochos. And that's why Moshe, and that's what the Pasuk says, he was full of Ruach Hashem because Moshe put his hands on Yehoshua. So it's a fascinating way of understanding this an original transferal of authority from Moshe to Yehoshua. It is not something that normally happens. Normally, each leader has his own job. He gets his own kochos directly from Hashem. Here, Yehoshua is finishing Moshe's job. And just as a counterpoint, for the fuller discussion, says Rav Mintzberg, this may explain to us Pasuk Kaf Aleph. So far we've seen the other Psukim. And what does Pasuk Kaf Aleph say of Perek Kaf Zayin? Yeshua is to be chosen, Moshe invests him and empowers him, and then Vilifnei Elazar HaKohen Ya'amod, and he shall stand before Elazar, the Kohen, v'sho'alo b'mishpat ha'urim lifnei Hashem, and he shall inquire with regards to from the Urim v'Tumim before Hashem, in the event that there are questions that need to be asked or decisions that need to be made. Now this Pasuk Kaf Aleph is very interesting. What is it saying? Effectively, that Yeshua, in times of critical decisions or of national import and so on, will need to inquire of the Urim v'Tumim. So two questions. Firstly, this, of course, is true. It doesn't seem to be part of what we're talking about now. It's a detail of how Yeshua is meant to lead the people. There are many details. So if we appreciate the disruption here almost, you have a very, very general description of Yeshua. Take him, he's the new leader. Now there's many things as the new leader that will be true of him. And one of them is he has a question, he has to ask the Urim v'Tumim. Okay, it's true, but how does that prat come to be part of the kla? And especially as, again, we're mindful, this is true for every leader subsequently. The Gemara discusses this in Mishnayos and Gemaras in Maseches Sanhedrin. Every king has this issue. If he wants to take the people out to war and he's not sure and he's for sure, he needs to consult the Urim v'Tumim. So it's not unique to Yehoshua. And it doesn't seem to fit in with the generality of what we're talking about here. Why then is Pasuk Kaf Aleph mentioned here that he needs to ask the Urim v'Tumim? Says Rav Mintzberg, the more we appreciate that what's being discussed here is Yehoshua effectively as a continuation of Moshe, and he receives kochos of Moshe. I mean, this is a unique situation. It needs to be tempered, and it needs to be modified, and it needs to be qualified by the understanding that he will not be like Moshe in every respect. So the contrast now, it's a counterpoint, whereby on the one hand, he represents Moshe, he's doing Moshe's job, he has many of Moshe's kochos, yes, but at the same time, it's not Moshe. And how do we see this? Because what does Moshe do if he has a shaila? Imdu ve'eshme'o mayitzave Hashem lachem. Moshe asks directly from Hashem. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe, that ends with you. Yeshua is your Mesharis? Yes. He's continuing work? Yes. If he has a question, he's going to have to ask the Urim v'Tumim. Him and everyone that comes after him. So thus we have the contrast, which gives us the resolution of in what respect Yeshua is considered to be a continuation of Moshe, and in what respect a new era has begun, and O come be Yisrael, kanovit no yod, kamoshe, and in which respects he is not the continuation of Moshe. So these are the comments of Rav Mintzberg. Again, psukim, to be sure to take notice of the phraseology, the contents, the nuance, and so on, and thus does the picture emerge. As we move on now to Perek Kafches, which is the Perek of Korbanos, and Korbanos begin with the Korban Tomid, with the daily offering, the one in the morning, Tomid Shashachar, Tomid Shebein HaAbayim. And not only are the daily Korbanos the basis of our daily Tfilos, Shachris and Mincha corresponding to the two Korbanos, and then Maariv for the additional Avoda that would be done at night to finish with the Korbanos, not only do they relate to us in our times in that way, but also the idea of reciting the Parshas of Korbanos. And certainly learning the Parshas of Korbanos also has great effect, as we say, Unishalma Parim Sefaseinu, in the lack of the absence of the ability to bring Korbanos, at least to talk about them, through the Psukim, as the Gemara says twice in Maseches Megillah and Maseches Tainis, when Avram said, asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in what merit will the Jewish people enter the land? And Hashem said, in the merit of Korbanos. To which Avram then asked, well, what if there are no Korbanos? If they're thrown out of that land, there's no way to get back. The whole enterprise of Korbanos is absolutely comes to a halt and cease. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, no, they can learn about Korbanos, they can read about Korbanos, and that is a partial, by no means full, but partial and significant fulfillment of what Korbanos represent. And that's why the Parsha of the Tamid, certainly in the morning, is something that is recited. Of course, there's many Korbanos, difficult to know, to say all of them. Of course, ideally, my father, of course, famously mentioned, if a person comes late for davening, the first thing to be sacrificed are the Korbanos. But whatever has to go, the Korban Tomid is really the mainstay, and certainly should be a tmidim within the davening as well. And the more a person adds, the better it is. Kol Amosif Hareze Meshubach. Now, what do we know about the Korban Tomid? There's one in the morning, one in the afternoon. There's much discussion in the Mefarshim, which we're not going to go into now, as to whether these two Korbanos represent two separate mitzvahs of Taryag, or perhaps are they one, which has two parts? Is it like Kriyat Shema? Is it like Tfilin Shayad and Tfilin Shorosh? That's a well-known Taryag discussion amongst the Mefarshim. But Pasuk Vav informs us, Perek Kafches Pasuk Vav, because until now we've received instructions and details. What should the Korban be? And what should it be accompanied by? And so on. But Pasuk Vav takes a break almost and tells us, Olas Tomid, Ho'asuya Bahar Sinai, L'reach Nichoach Yishel Hashem. This is an ongoing Ola, continual Ola. This was performed at Har Sinai, which is very interesting. Because the question may be, knowing that this was performed at Har Sinai, is that another halacha? Does this change anything practically? Or is this important knowledge to know? But even if you didn't know that this was offered at Har Sinai, you still know how to offer it now. So is there practical import? Well, firstly, what exactly does the pasuk mean when it says, this is a continual Ola that was brought at Har Sinai? We should know that there is a discussion in the Gemara in Maseches Chagiga on Daf Vav Omid Aleph with regards to the Korbanos that were brought at Har Sinai. These Korbanos are mentioned, at least generally, in the end of Mishpatim. We know that Har Sinai has two parshas devoted to it. Yisro, of course, Shmos Perek Yotes and Kaf, but also the end of Mishpatim takes us back to Har Sinai. And there it describes Korbanos, and at one Pasuk says there in Shmos Perek Kaf Dalet, Vayalu Olos. And they offered Olos, burnt offerings. That's what a Tomid is. And the Shaila is, they offered Olos at Har Sinai in fulfillment of what? And that's a Machlokas Tanai. Some opinions in the Gemara there say that the olos that they offered, the pasuk is referring to the Korban Tamid. Korban Tamid began at Har Sinai itself. That's one opinion, identification of the olos there in Har Sinai. But there's this other opinion, which says that the olos there are not the Korban Tamid. Rather, it was like olas re'iyah. We know that on Yom Tov there's a special ola to bring. A person comes to meet Hashem at the Beis HaMikdash. Well, meeting Hashem at Har Sinai is no less than meeting Hashem at the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore they brought olos there like olas re'iyah. And thus we have two opinions now in the Gemara. What were the olos brought at Har Sinai? Was it the Korban Tamid, which is discussed in our Parsha, or was it a different Korban, olas re'iyah? And of course, there will be direct implications for our Pasuk Vav, which says that the Korban Tamid was brought at Har Sinai. If we understand that the Tamid, that the Ola, the burnt offerings at Har Sinai was the Korban Tamid, well then the Pasuk couldn't be simpler. It's literally telling you that this was the Korban that was brought at Har Sinai, Olas Tamid. Rashi, interestingly, provides two explanations, and neither of them are what we just said. Each one of them contains a chiddush. Let's learn a Rashi. Ho'asuya b'Har Sinai, says Rashi. This ola was performed at Har Sinai. Rashi's first explanation is ka'osan shena'asu b'mei hamiluim. Like the ola that was brought during the mei hamiluim. The mei hamiluim are the seven preparatory days before the setting up of the Mishkan, before the official opening of the Mishkan. The seven preparatory days, they did have a Korban Tamid. And in fact, in Parshas Tetzaveh, which describes the 7 days of the Miluim, the last 7 days of Adar, according to the Medrash, Forish Chodesh Nisan, it actually has a Parsha of Tamid, which is very similar in much of its phraseology to our Parsha of Tamid. And according to Rashi's first Parish, that's what we're talking about. But the Pasuk calls this Har Sinai. This is already in the Mishkan. Here we see that as far as Rashi is concerned, as long as Har Sinai doesn't necessarily have to mean at the mountain or on top of the mountain itself. For the first close to a year, when the Mishkan was there, it was encamped next to Har Sinai. And things that went on in the Mishkan while it is still next to Har Sinai is also referred to by the Torah as Har Sinai. That's what we see from Rashi's first Parish. The Pasuk says, Olas Tamid Ho'asuya b'Har Sinai. And Rashi says, in the Mishkan. That's also Har Sinai. Because in the beginning, the Mishkan was at Har Sinai. And that's important to know. This could have major implications, although we've passed it this year, for probably one of the most famous Rashis in Chumash Vayikra, and maybe in the entire Chumash, the beginning of Parshas Bahar, Ma Inyan Shmita Eitzel Har Sinai. We learn that Targum Mitzvos were given, Klalim and Pratim, in general and in particular, just like they were at Har Sinai. To what exactly is Rashi referring to when he talks about Har Sinai? Is he referring to on top of the mountain itself? Or perhaps even the Mishkan, which is next to Sinai, the process continues, as we see from Rashi here. That is a matter that is discussed by Mefarshei Rashi, potentially has major implications. Either way, this is Rashi's first Parish, but again, to be clear, for this first explanation, when we talk about Sinai, we're not talking about Shmos Perikav Dalet. We're not talking about the actual Mamad Har Sinai. We're talking about the preparatory days of the Mishkan. Or Davar Acher, says Rashi, a second explanation. Ha'asuyah b'Har Sinai means, in what way, what do we mean when we say that this was performed at Har Sinai? Makish olas tamid le'olas Har Sinai. It comes to equate our tamid ola with the ola that was brought at Har Sinai. Osa shenikro lefnei matan Torah. To equate them in what way? Shekosu ba vayosem ba'agonos. The Pasuk says that Moshe took the blood of the ola and put it into vessels. Melamit shetu'una kli. From there we learn that the blood of an ola needs to be received into a vessel. Rashi's second Perush here is still not saying that this Korban Tamid was offered at Har Sinai. He's saying that this Korban Tamid is similar to the Ola that was brought at Har Sinai. We derive a halacha from there, but that Ola was not an Olas Tamid. So both of Rashi's explanations carry with them great chidushim in terms of what they're saying, and both of them are not saying the simplest thing, which is that this is the Olas Tamid, was already offered way back when from Har Sinai, because Rashi, for whatever reason, for his reasons, seems to be siding with the opinion that the Ola that was brought at Har Sinai is not the Olas Tamid, but rather it is the Olas Re'ia, and therefore our pasuk needs to be explained and interpreted accordingly, and that gives us the two pirushim of Rashi. Now, together with the Korban Tamid, coming back to our perek, together with the Korban Tamid, as we know, it is accompanied by Mincha and Nesech. Mincha is a flower offering, mentioned in Pasuk Hey, and Nesech, Nesachim, is Pasuk Zion. And as we know, for a sheep, what is the Mincha? How much? Asiris or Eifa, that's Pasuk Hey. V'asiris or Eifa, solus le Mincha, a tenth of an Eifa, a fine flower. That's the Mincha for a sheep. I'd say it's par for the course, but that could be misleading. So that's the mincha. What about the nesech? Pasuk Zayin, v'nesko revi'a zayin, and the nesech is a quarter of a hin. And these are well-known amounts and measurements for us. The Ramban points out something very interesting, which will really take us through the parsha. If you look at the korbanos, and of course all of the musafim are in Bamidbar Perek Kaf Tes, the musaf for Shchodesh and for Yom Tovim. If you look at all of the musafim, you will see that the Torah specifies with each musaf what the mincha is. Let's take a case in point in front of us to be as clear as we can be. Perek Kaf Tes, pasuk Aleph is Pesach, and V'chodesh HaShvi'i, pardon me, where do we get to that? Sorry, Pirik, let's start from Pesach itself. Pirik Kavches Pasuk Tet Zayin. We'll take the first Moed. V'chodesh HaRishon, Pabaros HaYom, Yom V'chodesh Pesach L'Hashem. So in the first month, which is Nisan, you have the Korban Pesach. Okay, and then it starts to tell us the korbanos in pasuk yutes. V'kraftem yishe'u lo l'ashem, parim 2, ayil 1, kvasim 7. Okay, so those are the animals brought as musafim. And then it begins to detail their menachos in pasuk kaf, u'minchasam, solus b'lulav ha'shamen. How much should the mincha be? Well, three asurim for a par, 2 for an aisle, and then Isarin. So we have all the details of the mincha that is to accompany each animal. What about Nesachim? Doesn't say. Does it talk about Nesachim at all? Yes. At the very end. In Pasuk Kaf Dalet. Koelet asu l'Hashem shivas yomim lechem yisherech nechoach l'Hashem alo lasa tamid yaseh. This musaf should be performed v'nisko, and it's nesach. How much? Doesn't say. This is a pattern that continues for all of the yomim tovim. Even just to take the next one, just to as a second example, of yom ha'bikurim, which is Shavuos. So Pasuk Kaf Zayin tells us the animals. Pasuk Kaf Ches and Kaf Tes tell us the menachos. 3 for a par, 2 for an aisle, 1 for a keves. What about the Nesachim? It's the last word in Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Mevado lasatamin min chosot asu timimi milachem v'niskehem. So what do we see? That consistently, in the Yomim Tovim, the menachos are specified, the amounts, And the Nesachim are not. And that's an imbalance. And what is behind it? Why is it so? And the truth is, we see this already from Shabbos. It's Pesukim that we say. We said it a couple of days ago. We say it every week. V'yom HaShabbos, Shnei Kvasim, Minishana, Tumimim, Tu Kvasim, U'Shnei Esronim, because there's two of them, there's two Esronim, Solus, Menor, Lejem, Vinisco. And it's Nesach. The Ramban explains. The reason why the Torah will always describe the amounts of the Mincha and does not describe the amount for the Nesach is because we've already been told the standard amount of Mincha and Nesach already in Parshas Shelach, and we can assume that they're the same unless we have reason to think that they would be otherwise. Because the truth of the matter is that the ratios and the amounts of menachos are not always the same. Sometimes they break from the formula and equation that we have, 3, 2, and 1. For example, Korban Omer, the Korban Omer, which is the Korban that's offered, a keves, this is in Parshas Emor. A lamb is offered together with the Korban Omer, and accompanying that lamb is a mincha of two Esronim. Umincha so shnei Esronim. That's unique, or more correctly, that's anomalous. It's a break from the norm. Similarly, on Shavuos, where you have those korbanos that were brought, there's also shnei Esronim, the shtei alechem, is not standard. And certainly when we come to a korban like the korban todah, and the korban todah is one lamb, and it's accompanied by 40 loaves of bread. So in other words, what we see from here is that the amount of flour or bread relative to the animal is not always the same. And because it's not always the same, if it is the same, you need to be told. Because you cannot take that for granted. And that is why we will always be told Shloshar Esronim Lapar, Shnei Esronim La'ayil, V'Yisaron La'Keves, because sometimes it's not like that. In contrast with this, says Ramban, when it comes to the Nesachim, they never change. They never waver. You will never have anything other than a quarter hin for a lamb, third of a hin for a ram, half a hin for a par. And because they never change, we never see them change, we don't expect them to change, they don't need to be specified. And thus you have an amazing situation. And how easy it is to read the psukim of Musaf and perhaps not notice that so much detail is given over to the menachos and no detail is given to the nesachim. And now, says Rambam, we know why. The one exception, and the Tur, in his commentary, Tur Ha'oruch, Ala Torah, who quotes the Ramban, says there's one exception that the Ramban did not discuss, but actually it is explained based on his approach, and that is Rosh Chodesh. In Rosh Chodesh, which is from Perek Kaf Ches, Pasuk Yud Aleph to Tesvav, so you have again in Pasuk Yud Aleph the animals, two parim, one ayil, seven kevasim, and then in Pasuk Yud Beis and Yud Gimel, you have the amounts of the menachos, of the flour offerings that accompany, a half hin, a third, and a quarter. And in Pasuk Yud Dalet, you do have the amounts of the nesachim. This is the only time in all of the musafim, Pasuk Yud Dalet, v'niskehem, chatzi ayin yelapar, half hin for a cow, shlishus in the isle, a third for a ram, revias in the keves yayin. So how does this fit in? Says the Torah, it's essentially the same idea as the Ramban, namely that since there will never be any difference with the Nesachim, Rosh Chodesh is the first time that we have a representation of all of the animals. And therefore you just need to be told once that when it comes to these communal offerings, this is the ratio. Rosh Chodesh in a sense is the clearinghouse for all of this information. Once that's true, never expect anything different for a Nesachim, so you can just say V'nisko, that you might expect different for Mincha, which sometimes happens. That's why you have to be told the Mincha. So the Torah really picks up the coattails of Ramban and continues the discussion in that way. And it's very interesting to note that we carry on this detailed versus general reference in our Tefillah. in the Nusach of Musaf for Shalosh Regalim, where we start by mentioning how many animals there are, and of course the Siddur then breaks up and you have to follow and find out what day you are and what to say. But there is one concluding short paragraph that they all have in common, which says, U'minchasa v'niskeim kimidubar. The mincha, the meal offering, v'niskeim, and the wine offering, kimidubar, is as said. As said how? Shloshar sunim lapar, shnei sunim la'ayel, v'yisaron la'keves. Okay, so we're given the amounts, how much for a par, how much for a, how much for keves, and what about the nesachim? V'yayin kinisko. And wine, kinisko, as it's necessary. So this yes-no relationship in terms of detailing the minchan and the nesachim comes directly from the Chumash itself for reasons that were explained. One final point, which is such a fascinating question, and again, how many times you can read the Parsha of Tamid and perhaps not stop. Menachas and nesachim always go together. We always talk about them in the same breath. They're like talis and tefillin. Menachas and nesachim, and you will rarely have one without the other accompanying a korban. But how interesting it is that pasuk that we spoke about before with Rashi, which says that this is the korban, it was brought at Har Sinai, whatever that means, what type of korban, where in Har Sinai. That pasuk divides the psukim that describe the mincha and the nesachim. And what do we mean? Let's see. Perek Kavches, Pasuk He gives us the mincha. Vasiris ho'efa soles le'mincha. So Pasuk He is the mincha. What about the nesachim? It's not going to be in the next pasuk. It's going to be in two psukim's time. Because the next pasuk is Pasuk Vav, which says, you know, this is the Olas Tamid, it was brought at Har Sinai. We interrupt between the mincha and the nesachim to say this. And then once we've said it, Pasuk Zion, on the other side, we'll meet the Nesachim, v'nesko, Rabbi Yisrael, the Keves HaEchad. It's a quarter in for Keves. That is a compelling question. And I have not to date seen many Mefarshim who deal with it. But the one who does is the Sforno. And the Sforno, in the space of about half a dozen words, unleashes a major Chiddush. And that is the reason why the Torah describes this as the Ola that was brought at Har Sinai in between its presentation of the Mincha and the Nesachim, is because at Har Sinai, says the Sforno, they only accompanied the Korban Tamid with a Mincha, not with Nesachim. Which means it's for this reason the Torah discusses this here. We've presented the animal, we've presented the mincha, and you should need to know, thus described so far, that's how it was brought at Har Sinai. Unlike, from now onwards, when it will also be accompanied by a nesach. Which is a great chiddush. And this is part of the general idea, approach of the Sforno, whereby there are certain elements of mitzvahs that come to meet the Jewish people during the broader period of the transmission of the Torah, sometimes in response to their wrongdoings. There are certain mitzvahs that are given post the Egel, certain post the Meraglim, and this is the major, major thesis of the Sforno. But here's an expression of that. At Har Sinai, the Korban Tabit is Reach Nichoach, just with a Mincha. The additional enhancement of Nesachim was not needed for that korban at that time, and therefore we put this pasuk here as opposed to contrast it with the Tamid as it will be from this point onward, which is a great chiddush and of course worthy of much, much study, that whole approach of the Sforno. This week we bring in the 3 weeks. Shavuos HaBetamos is on Thursday, and that also then and ushers in the three haftorahs, what's called the Tlasa de Puranusa, the three haftorahs of calamity. The first haftorah is officially the haftorah for Matos, but it's only read after Matos if Matos and Masei are read separately. But if, as it is the case in most years, they're read together, so then the first of the Tlasa de Puranusa, these three haftorahs, is in Parshas Pinchas. Interestingly, there is actually a point of affinity between the beginning of this week's Haftorah and the beginning of Pinchas. It's taken from the opening perek of Yirmiyahu, Divrei Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu. And there is a Medrash Eicha Zuta, which describes the background to the presentation of Yirmiyahu's background. And we'll see if it sounds familiar. For what did we learn about the Pinchas? People said, and that's how we began this year this evening, people said, look at him, he took up arms, he killed Zimri, where is that coming from? He has this yichus on one of his ancestors, it's from Yisro, it's Avodah Zarah, until the Pasuk had to emphasize, this is coming from a pure place. A very similar thing happened to Yirmiyahu, because there is a Masorah from Chazal that Yirmiyahu on his mother's side was descended from Rachav, that is to say, who married Yoshua. Now Rachav is originally from Canaan. Canaanim are not known for their stellar character traits. And here comes Yirmiyahu, and he's prophesying doom and destruction. And people didn't like to hear that message. So what did they do? They turned on the messenger. And they said, well, Yirmiyahu, you know, if you're on his mother's side, he's from the Canaani. So they're not so generous of spirit. And they were looking to impugn his nevuah. And to here we must add, they're not necessarily saying that Yirmiyahu makes up things in Hashem's name, which is a chi of misa for a Navi to do that. But perhaps they were implying, as the Barbanel says in his introduction to Sefer Yirmiyahu, that the nevuah is entrusted to the Navi, as we've mentioned many times. He needs to formulate it. That's why we say, Asher bachar bin vim tovim, v'ratza b'divrayhem, and ne'emarim be'emes. Hashem chooses good nevim, and he's happy with their words, because they're said true and faithful to the message. But if he's from Rachav, and there's that element in his personality, so maybe that's why he's giving such a dire interpretation to these nevuahs. Maybe if he had full yichus, the nevuah would come out a bit nicer. And that's why the pasuk begins by saying, all of this is from Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu. All of this is coming from any yichus, completely beyond reproach. It's the truth of the message. They didn't want to hear it. But the answer is not to try and discredit the medium, or certainly not the person himself. And that's actually very similar to what happened to Pinchas, as we say. The parsha gives us two very difficult nevuas, very difficult to hear. Makal Shaked, the staff with the almonds, and Hashem says he's Shaked, he is hastening to bring calamity upon the Jewish people. Which is a terrible thing to have to tell the Jewish people. And then you have Sir Nafuach. You have this pot and it's bubbling over and it's open towards the north. Mitzafon tifatachara, trouble is coming from the north. Bava will enter from the north. Terrible, terrible prophecies of calamity. But the Haftorah doesn't end there. The Haftorah moves into the next parak without getting into a division of prakim. It doesn't end with those. It ends with words that we're familiar with from a different setting. Hashem says, I recall the kindness of your youth. You followed me out into the wilderness. We say it in Zichronos on Rosh Hashanah. And that's how this Haftarah ends. And what is the meaning of this? The goal is not the fulfillment of these prophecies of calamity per se. They have become necessary, tragically. But the ultimate goal is not to bring calamity. Hashem says, I am not at any time forgetting the way the relationship between you and me once was, and the goal is to reclaim that. It hasn't happened in a pleasant way, it's going to happen in a very difficult way. But the goal is not to relinquish the relationship with the Jewish people, it's to reclaim it. That's the ending of the Haftorah, which then further ends with the Pasuk Kodesh Yisrael Hashem, Reishis Tivoso. Hashem, or Jewish people are holy to Hashem, they always were, they always will be, and even at this time they are. And it's that Kedusha that these trying circumstances is looking to wake them up and shake them up and bring them back to what they're capable of. And that is the tone that is set by the Haftorahs. Haftorahs can be looked upon as something that we say after laning, and people can either listen to them or not. But the Haftorahs are an atmospheric marker. The entire tone of the 3 weeks is set by the first Haftorah, which says trouble is coming, but understand why and where it's meant to be leading to. And that is the goal from the very outset. It's the enveloping of the entire Peronos with that exalted goal in mind, and that is something in Mitzvah Hashem that we should be zocha to see fulfilled in Meheira B'Yameinu even this year. Amen.